Now turn with me, please, tonight to the Gospel by Mark, if you have your testament with you. Now it gives us great joy to be here to preach the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to see so many in the tent this evening. And I have been watching every night, and this evening there are quite a number here who have never been in the tent before. We would like to make it known that we're preaching the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. How he came into the world by way of the Virgin's womb, lived the spotless life, and died an atoning death upon the cross. He's no longer hanging upon the tree. He was buried in a borrowed tomb of Joseph, of Arimathea, but he rose again. If Christ be not risen, we're wasting our time. But we preach Jesus and the resurrection. He has gone into heaven, living at the right hand of the majesty of God, and he's coming back someday. And our objective here is to see some soul or souls won to the Savior. And I trust tonight, as we preach the Gospel and warn you of your need, that you might come tonight. Don't put it off another day. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Some of me say, I came tonight, but I didn't intend to be saved this evening. Oh, I trust that you are altering your idea, and that before you sleep this night, you will bow down before the blessed God and receive a Son as your Savior. Chapter 8, then, read the words of the Lord. Verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Here we have a synopsis of his path, his sufferings, and his resurrection and glory, the great fundamentals of the Christian faith. Verse 32, and he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now the Lord will bless the reading of this portion of the Word of God. I have been reading here some of the weightiest words that ever fell upon the ears of man. The thing that makes a word weighty and important is the position of the speaker. Many years ago in 1941, I was stationed as a young man in the Royal Air Force in the south of England at a place called Old Sarum. It was an RAF station. And one afternoon, I was in the city of Salisbury with many other boys, and as we walked along the street, we saw long crowds of people
ungodly, almost at every doorway. And we stopped to listen. For there was a voice that was speaking over the radio, and people were listening intently. It was the voice of Winston Churchill, the general of the armies of the world, the Allies, and was speaking to the nation concerning the desperate condition of things prevailing and the possibility of an invasion. And as we listened, he spoke with great authority, and he said, we'll meet them on the landing beaches, and we'll fight them in the hills and in the valleys, until we rid the world of this terrible evil of Nazism. It was the voice of Winston Churchill. Why do the people listen so intently? Because of the high position that he held, and because of the authority that was behind the statement. If it had been a captain in the army that was speaking, or an ordinary politician, no one would pay any attention. But it's a man that represented the supreme command of the Allied forces, and every word fell heavily upon the ears of the people, and they were all hushed with the solemnity of his word. And whenever the Savior speaks, we read in John 7 that they said, never man spake like this man. The word man is not in the original text. They weren't comparing with other men what they were saying. Never man spake like this. Winston Churchill was a man. We can say a man, we never heard a man speak like Winston Churchill before or since. But when we listen to the Lord Jesus, never a man spake like this. Why? Because he was the mighty God that had come down in human flesh. He was no less almighty as he stood on the banks of the Sea of Galilee and gave this message that I've read, then when he called the world and spheres out of nothing into existence, never man spake like him. Jesus said about his own words on another occasion in Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The great in heaven, the moon and the stars will pass away, and Vancouver with its beauty and its mountains will pass away. But my words of Christ, will never pass away. Words of men pass away. Peter said, 1 Peter 1, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of a man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is being preached unto you. And so we are going to preach the word tonight. As I proceed, it is likely that in a gathering like this, there will be those who will object to the ministry. There will be some who are unconverted that will feel the keen cutting edge of the word of God. And all of us may be searched by the word of God. I remember when I heard men preaching the word of God faithfully, that it made me angry, and that it stung me to the very heart with conviction. And we are not here to tickle the ears of our hearers, but we are here to preach the word of God in light of eternity. I've got to stand before my master in the day to come and give an account of my faithfulness to God. It's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. We have got to be faithful to the souls of men and to warn them with tears to flee from wrath to God. Now I have chosen this passage because of a verse that is here, one of the most solemn words that Jesus ever spake. And in this verse we have enough to arouse the most careless sinner. And the world is careless tonight. We never lived in such an indifferent age to the things of God. Atheism abounds in fidelity and materialism. everything around us to make men forget about God and eternity and heaven and hell that lie at the end of the road. Let me say plainly that I'm a strong believer in a real heaven. Heaven is no mere condition. It's a real place, as real as any place we have ever visited. Some years ago, I was invited to go to New Zealand and Australia to preach, and I read all the books about those places. It never crossed my mind that there was no real place away in the south there called New Zealand. I always believed it was there. Why? I read of it in men's travel books, that there was a place like that. I knew it from geography. And I have a far sounder faith in believing that there's a heaven. I believe it because the Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Heaven is a place. And I also believe that hell is a place. We're living in a day now when the truth about hell is being undermined. One of the things that marks every false cult that walks the streets of Vancouver or any other city is the denial of eternal conscious punishment in a real hell of fire. I know that men will tell you that there is a hell, but what they mean by it is absolutely different from the Bible. Hell is going out of existence with some people. Hell is annihilation. Hell is soul sleep and unconsciousness. But the hell of the Bible is a hell of fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire never shall be quenched. Every one of us in this gathering, and I say it tenderly tonight, because hell is not a truth to be shouted at, and we would never preach it as if we would desire any to go there. I can say with a book in my hand, I would never even desire a dog of a man to go to hell. It's an awful thing to lift up one's eyes in hell, lost. And we often sing not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Do I really believe? And I often ask myself this, before I go to the platform, do I really believe that there could be a young man in our meeting tonight, and he's on the way to eternal ruin, and if he dies suddenly by the highway, he'll be in hell, and the lake of fire, forever. I remember the day that the Spirit of God, and I'm bound to tell you these things tonight, otherwise I'd be less than faithful to God, but I couldn't make you believe it. I can't make you believe that you're on the way to hell tonight. You're not saved. I can't make you believe it. I can only ask God that His blessed Holy Spirit will make it real in your heart and that it would trouble you. I remember the day I was troubled. I thank God every day that His gracious Spirit made me troubled about my condition as a sinner in the sight of God. That I was a lost sinner. And I could take it at a very damn time when it was impressed upon me, if I die as I am without the forgiveness of sins, I go down to hell. And I lift up my eyes in that awful place on the wrong side of the fixed column. And I got even a drop of water to cool my tongue throughout the ages that are to come. And I remember longing that I would know that the Christians knew that my soul was saved and heaven was my home and Christ was my Savior for eternity. Friend of mine, let me ask you tonight, in the fear of God, in the little tent here at this corner of Nanaimo Avenue, in the city of Vancouver, this lovely June night, let me ask you, where are you bound? Young man, where are you bound for? We'll soon be there. Every one of us are going to one of two places. There's no purgatory in the Bible. There's no neutral ground. It's either heaven to the Lord Jesus when the journey's done, or to go down into a burning hell You may have come in here with little thought of being saved. And maybe there are some here who don't believe what I'm telling you tonight. And there may be others here, and you're antagonistic to these great truths of eternity. But oh, tonight we plead with you at the beginning, before we look at this verse, in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus, that before you lie down in your bed tonight, you'll give your soul a chance. And you'll begin to think as you've never thought before, where will I be 5 minutes after I die? Less than 100 years from tonight, we will all be in eternity. 40 years ago, I preached the gospel in a tent for the first time. I doubt if there are very many that were there that are living today. There was one man waited for me on a bicycle at that time. There were no automobiles, only one man or a car of the whole community. And I was going home to the farm where I was staying. And a man was so enraged, they filled his harvest with stone. And he lay behind the ditch. He stoned me as I came home from the tent that night. He said that the impudence of that young fellow to tell us that we were all going to hell. I was stoned to death. I came up the road that night, and I was singing that hymn that was the last hymn we gave out. Oh, come, sinner, come, the bride he desperate called, thus say now to you and me that Jesus died for all. I passed the bush where the man was lying, he heard me sing. Told me afterwards his hands were glued to a stone, his heart. The next morning, he was out in the fields, working on his knees in the grove, weeding. As he knelt down there, the thought filled his heart with sadness. I'm only a sinner. I'm on the wrong road. And the young fellow said last night that Christ died for a sinner. And knelt in that field long ago. That man, he was the roughest man in the community. He was a violent man. He knelt down in the dirt before his God, trusted the Savior for time and for all eternity. Early that morning he came up to the home where I was staying. I went down to the door and was standing there with tears from his eyes. He said, I was going to stone you last night. But I've come to put my arms around you and tell you, Christ is my Savior. His name was Tommy Dickey. He lived for over 30 years in the assembly, became the leading elder in the meeting. He became blind in his old age, but everybody in Ireland knew that Tommy Dickey was one of the godliest men that walked the road around the country where he was here. The first convert I ever saw in so long ago. Most of those people in eternity tonight that trod those green fields and heard the gospel preach, gone never to come back. Little while from now you will be gone. One by one our seats were empty. One by one we'll pass away. Mother and child, grandfather and grandchild, strong young man and older man, all of us are moving to eternity. Our delight that everyone here will end in heaven. I often think of sadness. That we address people in the life they never be saved. So many unsaved here tonight. It's hardly like every boy and girl and man and woman here will finally get to Christ for salvation. Maybe there's someone that will never be saved. Some man that will never be saved. I'm glad I don't know his name tonight. If God were to tell us the name of someone here that would never be saved, some lad sitting beside his father, some young man that has heard the gospel from childhood, but is going to miss Christ, our eyes will be filled with tears tonight. The thought of one been lost. Listen to what Jesus said now. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? And then he said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him also will I be ashamed when he cometh in the presence of the holy angels and in the glory of his power. What a day that will be when he comes again. Now let us think about this for a moment, this question. What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There are some very important truths in this verse, in this question of the Lord Jesus. If you were to go home tonight and to get to Mark chapter 8:36 and to read in your own Bible this one question of Christ, the greatest question relative to gain and loss, there's enough here to awaken and to save a soul for eternity. The words of Jesus that have a day. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? One of the very first things that you could see in this verse, even you went to a theologian, the youngest could see this, that Jesus here emphasizes the fact that every person is a soul. Everyone is a soul that is here tonight. Listen to it. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The doctrine of the soul, very solemn doctrine. We are not like the beast that perisheth. The beast has no soul. But when God made man, he was a masterpiece. In Genesis 2, he made Adam out of the dust of the ground. And after he had made him, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Breathed into that object that he had made the breath of life. And we read, man became a living soul. Every person in this meeting is what we call a tripartite being. That is a trinity. Every man and woman here is a trinity. Composed, 1 Thessalonians 5, of spirit, soul, and body. Tripartite being. Now some people imagine that the soul dwells inside their body. They often hear it spoken up like that, as though the soul were an organ of the body. The soul is not an organ of the body. But the soul is you. You are a soul. And I am a soul. I'm looking just now into the face. I'm looking just now into the faces of living souls in our gallery. One day that earthly house of yours will be here, but you will not be here. Your body will be here, but you will not be here. You will be gone out of the body. A very solemn thing to think about. The body is the house. You're looking at me through the eyes of the house tonight, listening at the ears, and you're here right now in this place. But when death comes, absent from the body, present in eternity. And those who are saved is present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, present with the Lord. For those who are unsaved, it's absent from the body and present in hell. Lost. You will be lost if you die in your sin. If you're saved, you will be in the glory. The body is for the earth until the resurrection day. The body is for the dust. Those of us who are saved, when death comes, the word is a gentle word that is used to the body of the believer. He is asleep. Asleep. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. If you're a believer, that's how God speaks of death. As far as the body is concerned, asleep. But the real person is in eternity. And if you're saved, you'll be in heaven. But if you're unsaved, the body is dead. Doesn't say that the body of the unbeliever is said to be asleep, but dead. And the spirit, the real person, the one that was here, is now in hell itself. Lost. You await the resurrection unto judgment. Because there's a day coming. I know that men deny the resurrection. That's why cremation is so popular today. One man, a millionaire in the United States, said, not only do I want my body cremated, but I want my ashes thrown out into the midst of the Pacific Ocean, that God will never get my body. This God will bring everybody back, whether it was cremated or eaten by fish, or burned, or whatever mode of burial that body had. God will raise up the bodies of all people. Those who are unsaved for the judgment day. Those of us who are saved to stand in the glory in bodies fashioned like his own, to see him face to face. The resurrection. If a man dies, shall he live again? The answer is, yes, we'll live again. But in the meantime, heaven or hell, the waiting period, what a solemn thing that is. Now Jesus established this fact in this verse. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Every man has got a soul. Every man is a soul. You're a soul. Notice something about that soul here before I read the first one. That soul is your personal and eternal possession. Water cannot drown you. Fire cannot burn you out of existence. The soul can never be transferred to another. The doctrine of reincarnation is a fable. There is no reincarnation. The day that you were conceived in the womb of your mother, you are a living soul. That's why I'm a strong believer that there's life in the womb. I don't make any apologies for telling you that I do not believe in abortion. It's murder in the womb. I believe that I was a living soul in the womb of my mother. How do you know? The Bible teaches it. Psalm 51, David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 139, I was fashioned by God in the lower parts of the earth, in the womb of my mother. Whenever Mary visited Elizabeth in the hill country, John the Baptist left in her womb at the voice of Mary. Think of it. You started on an everlasting existence on the day of your conception. So did I. And you started a living soul. They were born into this world. You are a living soul, man. You can't transfer that soul to anyone else. You will retain your own identity and personality for all eternity, either in heaven with Christ or in hell fire. Different from the beast of the field that perisheth and is no more, from the dog that you leap on the strap along the highway, from the bird that sings in the bush, or the fish that is in the sea, man became a living soul. That's what makes life so solemn. We're only here for a little span. What is your life? A vapor, James said. What is your life? A shadow that declineth. A few years. Psalm 90, the days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is our strength vapor and sorrow and cut off. And we fly away. We're only here for a little while, man. Then the Lord home. Ecclesiastes 11. The mourners are in the street, a is your own. And very few people are interested where your soul will be. I have traveled likely more than anyone here in this world. Visited more busy airports. Reached more parts of the world. Seen more places. Traveled by sea and air and land. Cross continents. In strange lands. No one ever laid his hand on my shoulder and said to me, "You have a soul to be saved." Not one. I wrote over that the other day, these words, "No man cared for my soul." Not many people are interested where you will be in eternity. I'm interested tonight. I want to tell you that's my business. I made a choice to go into this business of seeing souls saved a long time ago. I have no interest in the world and its professions. And in its politics, and in its honors, those I could have got, if I really wanted. But I turned my back on all that, and went as a boy of 20, over the hills and through the countryside, to preach Christ, to see men saved from going down to the pit. It used to keep me awake in bed at night, as I thought of people burning in hell. Lost forever. I must go and tell them and warn them with tears. Tell them of a Savior's love and of a home above. That by all means I might save some, even one. Be well worthwhile. One soul from this tent were to meet in heaven and say, as a result of the solemn preaching of Mark 8:36, "I earned my need." What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? These words teach the doctrine of the soul, but these words show the value of the soul. Jesus said, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world?" No one ever gained it. Alexander sat down to weep. There were no more worlds to conquer. As far as he was concerned, he only in a very little part of the world. He lost his soul. No one has all the honor. No one has ever got all the wealth and glory of this whole world. If it was possible to have a bargain made, then you could have the world at the exchange of your soul. Jesus said, "What is a man profit?" Tip the balance. Put everything that men count attractive on one side, and the soul of one here, one lad, one girl, one man, one woman, and tip the balance. The soul is on the weighty side. It's of more value than all the money in the Bank of Commerce, and in the Bank of Nova Scotia, and in all the vaults of Knoxville, all its gold. One soul for eternity. It's worth everything. But we often say that actions speak louder than words. And when I want to weigh the value of a soul, I not only use the words of the Savior, but I think of his actions. Actions speak louder than words. Let me ask you, why did the Lord of glory lay aside the glory of heaven above? I know some people don't like that old heavenly sense of scripture, but I do like it. Out of the ivory palaces, into the world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. Why did he lie in the bosom of an earthly mother? Suffered at the breast of Mary, great creator, lying in a manger, but never be able to appreciate the distance he came. I have often said I'll never appreciate the manger, until I see the mansion. And when we look at those mansions so blessed, and think that once he laid them all aside, to lie in a manger dark and bare, and the open fields of Bethlehem, and to walk the Galilean roads, my wife and I were up in the hills of Samaria some time ago, We took our little car and we motored up to Shechem and up over the hills of Samaria. I stopped on the top of that rugged terrain of mountains. It's 84 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And I said to my wife, think of Mary and Joseph coming down over that rugged terrain for the birth of our blessed Savior. They walked down over that country. It must have taken them days. And they came to Bethlehem. There was no room in the inn. The word is Kataruma. We often think he was born in a stable. But he wasn't born in a stable. He was a bishop. The word Kataruma means the place where the animals lie. And where the poor lie down beside their animals. It was the stabling of an Eastern inn. There was no room in the Cataluma for Mary and Joseph. And he took Mary out to Bethlehem's field. The corner of those fields are manger. Where those shepherds laid the newborn lamb. Those lambs at Bethlehem were sacrificial lambs. They were lambs for the sacrifice. The shepherds were the temple shepherds. They had seen many sacrificial lambs laid in the manger. I love the words of John G. Deck. When I was in New Zealand, I found out that John G. Deck died near Dunedin, where I was preaching. I was very interested. He was a captain of the British Army. He wrote those lovely words, Lamb of God, when we behold thee, lowly in the manger way. Journeying that should leap. He said wandering, but I like this journeying as a hopeless stranger. The world thy hands have made. The blessed Lord of glory, poverty, came down here. Why did he come? He came to go out to Calvary, dark Calvary. And I look at young men here, and I see that your soul is of great value, not only by this verse, but at the cost that was paid for your redemption. When he would create the world, he never left his home. He stayed in his dump, Psalm 33, commanded, and it stood fast. But when it came to our redemption, he laid his glorious side of life, veiled his deity in a body of blood and flesh, and came down into our poor world. I went to Calvary. One of the most touching songs I ever heard sung was from East Orange, New Jersey. In the largest Italian assembly in the United States, wonderful to sit in an assembly where there were all Italians and where their fathers had never heard the gospel when it came to the United States. A wonderful experience. I was at catechizing at Easter, and every one of those French Canadians was born without any knowledge of Christ. 5 years ago, they were all in their sins. There's 40 of them today in the assembly. Not one of them in a Protestant bankrupt. They're all French Canadian Catholics. But in this large assembly in East Orange, they sang in the beautiful Italian language. And they prayed in Italian. I was to preach a little word. And before I preached, the leading man came up and he said, Harold, he said, we're going to sing for you in English. And he said, the Christians have specially learned this hymn at home that they might sing it when you would be here tonight. And you know, when the sang, the chorus has touched my heart. No angel could my place have taken, highest of the high, though he nailed to the cross, despised, forsaken. Was one of the Godhead three. We gathered round and said, we knew you would like that hymn. I said, we certainly do. And I want the man that died on that middle cross for my redemption. I found him when I was a boy long ago, that he shed his blood. My soul was of such value to the Savior, that he shed his blood for my redemption. Young man, tonight, I know that God loves you and Christ has died on that middle cross, and you need not go to hell. How do I know? The blood of Calvary shed. dying upon that silver cross, the Lamb of God, giving his life. This is what brings salvation tonight to the hearts of men. What must I do to have my soul saved tonight? You don't need to pray. You don't need to pay. We're not here to get you to join any denomination or sect on earth. I'm glad tonight I can take the book and say I'm not here for the building up of any earthly denomination. I'm glad tonight I can take this old book and say, and God sees my heart, that at this point our greatest desire is to meet you in heaven when the journey's done. Like to hear you going all around the simple ways of God. But the big thing when an hour is dying, when the end is drawing near, and the last day has come, the big thing, dear woman, the greatest thing on earth is to know that your soul is saved for eternity. Many years ago, a woman asked me to visit her husband. He was dying with a terminal consumption. I found him in a hospital. It was a long day. Went behind the curtains. The nurse said he won't be here by the hour. Maybe today I'll see him at the end of life. I remember kneeling down beside him. He looked at me. I said, I don't think I've ever seen you before. Well, he said, one night in a tent. He named the place where it was picked. In a square of a town. I heard you say this, that no matter how far down a man may go, he returns with all his heart to protect him and rest on the precious blood that was shed on Calvary. God will never turn him away. He said, I wanted to ask you, is it still true? I said, absolutely true. Well, he said, my life is wasted. I'm in a life of sin, and I'm going away out of the world a few hours. But he said, I'd like to rest, and I owe upon the Christ of Calvary accomplished. I held his hand. Smiling broke upon his face, and I said to him, there's an old hymn that goes like this, it is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. You know, when it comes to the last day, and life is ebbing out, and loved ones are in the shadow, and the doctor says time is up, maybe along the highway, young man, a sudden car crash, and you're lying on the shoulder. I wonder, will you go without a Savior? Will you be born naked and without hope? Pass by your mother's prayers and your father's tears and your grandfather's intercessions and your Sunday school teachers and treaties and the gospel that you've heard from childhood. God has called. I want to say this. Pass them all by if you will. But don't pass by the Lamb of God. Don't miss Christ, whatever else you may miss. Don't miss Him. Don't miss the Savior, whoever you may be. Why? Jesus said, what shall a prophet of man when he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Is your soul saved tonight down here? I can only look in the outward, and I can only answer for myself. Your soul saved? Got religion, perhaps. Perhaps you've got a profession, young man, but never changed your life. You're missing something. God is speaking to you in this tent. The Savior says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's at the door tonight, waiting patiently, knocking loudly, bringing home things that you'll not hear at Exposition, 1986. You've been down at the pavilions. No one ever told you that you're supposed to be saved. I want to tell you tonight, it's for eternity. Will you kneel at the cross? Will you stand before you go to your room tonight, before you lie down? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm all around for eternity, and I need thee, my life. I want to be saved, shall I? Oh, my sins forgiven, and heaven is my home. Very unusual for you to be here on a Tuesday night. God has brought you here. It's unnatural for any of us to be in a gospel meeting. God has brought you here. He's brought you here to have a supper under the canvas roof. Here at the 9-11, this June night, will you trust him right now? God help you so to do. Shall we pray? Father, we ask thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, humbly, reverently tonight, that the Holy Spirit might re-preach the word of God in the ears of those who have heard. We have sought to be faithful to the crown rights of the Savior. We have sought to be faithful to the living word of God in our hand. We have sought to warn them of this important matter of destiny, personal salvation, the acceptance of Christ and his redemptive work, to rest alone upon the promise of God. In the gathering, there may be different types. Last night we met those who were addicted to narcotics. Last night in this tent were alcoholics. Last night were those who denied the person and work of Christ. All kinds of people come. In the gathering tonight there are religious ones without a Savior. Empty professors. Those who have never known the redeeming blood of Christ. Never known with their heart the peace my Savior gives. Oh God, we pray tonight that there may be business done for eternity among the old. How sad that men would grow old and die in their sins. And among the boys tonight, the young men reaching out into a world of business, professional life, education and academic life, and yet without hope for eternity. Oh God, save some other son tonight, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Now shall we sing this time an old hymn to finish, number 60. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled, God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion, do not check that falling tear. Number 60, art thou waiting till tomorrow, thou mayst never see its light. Oh, we do appreciate so many coming on a Tuesday night of this week. Tomorrow night, I hope you're able to return. And remember, if anyone would like a conversation with me about these matters, we'll be very pleased to speak to you. Some have already availed themselves of that opportunity of having a conversation. If you think that might help you, we'd love to speak to you after the meeting. Shall we sing the last two verses, please, of number 60?
Oh, it's ending morning.